We'll remember these things when we go to the place of prayer. First, though, let's look into the scripture, and we want to encourage our hearts with something there. And so would you join me in the book of Romans, please, the very end, the 16th chapter. Now, as you know, we've been looking at different statements of the Lord's ability. The Lord is able to do this, he's able to do that, or nothing is impossible with the Lord, or again, nothing will be too difficult for the Lord. And I hope that the more we pile on the evidence, the more it becomes settled in our hearts and spirits. We have another such statement tonight in the end of Romans. It's sort of a benediction, a doxology. Paul's praising the Lord here. And he says in verse 25 of Romans 16, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Now, I realize there's enough here for a full-blown sermon or two. And we'll try to condense our thoughts in a 15-minute span here. But first, let's just take these things as they come. God is able. He is able, he says, to establish you. Now, ability, that word ability or able is derived from the Greek word that means power. And so, for instance, if you have a King James in front of you, I don't know how many of us still do, but listen to how the King James says this. It's interesting. "Now to him that is of power to establish you." Interesting, isn't it? So when we say he is able, we're not saying that he most of the time can summon the ability to do this or to scrap together the wherewithal to make something happen. He has all power. And he has the power to do whatever the scripture says he is going to do. And here it is that power to establish us. What does that mean? Let me give you some synonyms. To establish would mean to settle us. It would mean to anchor us. It would mean to make us stand. Think of Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When that tyrant Nebuchadnezzar says, "Bow or burn," and they said, "We're not going to bow." Who stood them up? The same one they saw in the fire, right? Think of Mordecai. And the number two, what would you call the number two? Prime minister? There was the king, and he had a prime minister, Haman, who would come in and out, and Mordecai would just sit there. He would not stand. He would not bow before this man. It rubbed him wrong, you remember. But what strengthened this man, Mordecai? The Lord himself. Think of Moses when he comes before Pharaoh. I mean, this is the man that has, put this in parenthesis, the man that has the fate of God's people in his hand. At least he thinks so. But you don't want to go and irritate or say the wrong thing or be a needless thorn in his side, but yet God says, "Go speak to this man and tell him, let my people go." And so he does. Who stood Moses up? Who settled him? Who anchored him? Who made him stand? And the answer, of course, is our Lord. And so in our time, we take those historical references and then move it several thousand years forward to today. And what would it mean for Christ to establish you and me? And I think it's something of what John said when he said, the little children go on to become young men, and the young men go on to be fathers. Now, what's true of young men is they're strong, and the word of God abides in them, and you have overcome the evil one, John says. And so there's a picture of it, but I think partly for what it means, you mull on this yourself later, but I wrote down some things. It would mean that we're able to stand against trends, against fads, against whims, against popular notions, and they kind of come and go. And you see certain era was in history, and men kind of thought this way, and or they thought that way, and it was always tugging on the church. And if that goes unchecked, those trends and fads and whims become errors and failures and desertions. But he is able to establish you. He is able to make you stand right now. You know, when our government is absolutely polarized and you can't open up the internet without being insulted, God can make you stand in a day like that. When your friends desert you, God can make you stand. When nothing is going right, God can make you stand. I love this song that we sang early on this evening. My meditation of him will be sweet. I will think good thoughts about the Lord, in other words. I will not give over to self-pity and self-whatever. Phil would say, we sing the Blue Who's. Poor me. And it takes grace from God not to go under that, but to stop and to say, no, I will not think hard thoughts of God, as the old saints would say, but I will think sweet thoughts. My meditation of him shall be sweet. It's a picture of God holding the saint up, enabling them to stand. Now, how? Always we want to know how, and Paul is clear enough here in this section. How is he able to establish us? How is he able to make us stand? And he lists several things here. He's able to do this, Paul says, according to my gospel. I love that. My gospel. That doesn't mean Paul thought this up and that we're just standing on the strength and the cleverness of a man. What does it mean? Let's go look. Turn with me to Galatians. If you'd like to follow the reading here, or at least write the reference down, Galatians chapter 1. And he says, as he starts in verse 11, a very familiar place, but let's hear it again. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. There. He just says it. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that was an important event, wasn't it? When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And then later when Paul prayed there in that house on the street called Straight. And then later when he went to Arabia and he got with God. Those were important events. And he said, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 13, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, and there's a reason we shouldn't abort babies right there. Right? You never know when the next Paul's coming forth, do you? Well, that's an aside there. That's not for tonight so much. He set me apart through his grace. He was pleased, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't consult immediately with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem with those apostles. I went to Arabia, and then I went back to Damascus. So here's the picture of Paul having the gospel written on his heart by revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, it was prudent that he finally did go up to Jerusalem and he submitted what he was teaching to some brethren. And they said, that sounds good to me. And so it wasn't that he had invented this whole doctrine that we read from the book of Romans on to the right. It was, no, God gave this to him. And it comported with what God gave Peter, and it was in line with what God gave Isaiah and what God gave to Malachi. It all part of this great scheme, the great plan, wasn't it? And so he says, my gospel. Now, thinking again upon that, is his gospel different from Peter's? I just put the question to you. No. Was it different from John's? Let me put the question this way then. I'm fishing. Was there a slight different emphasis on this? Did he have a different, I'm not going to say spin because that has a negative connotation. I'll just use the word emphasis. Slight different? When you read Paul, it's not quite like reading Peter, is it? Or not quite like reading John. When you read those two men, you're getting the fulfillment of Judaism. When you read Paul, he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and there is an emphasis, a strong, resounding emphasis upon the grace that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like putting Luther against, we read this recently, so I'll just use this illustration, the Waldenses, who are saying, no, the gospel means you believe in the Lord Jesus, but you also have this and this and this. And Luther would stand up and say, absolutely not. It's by faith alone. You know how Luther would do that? He would nail it to the door, and he'd debate anybody. Paul was like that. He said, I preach to you Jesus and him crucified. And that's it. And if anyone adds anything to that, Paul would say, let him be accursed. And so when I hear Paul saying my gospel, I'm hearing him saying, as he goes on to say, listen, look, we're back in Romans 16 now. My gospel and the preaching of not works, not morality, but the preaching of Jesus Christ. And I think what I'm trying to say is the first way that he establishes us and makes us stand is to fill our vision with the Lord himself. He says, look at Jesus. Look and live. Look to him, young man, is what that deacon said to Charles Spurgeon that one snowy night. You look to him. All you have to do is look. You look to him. And so Spurgeon just looked and he was saved. He'd been trying to get saved for a year or so. He'd gone to this church and that church and the other church, and finally he got cast into this bunch of Methodists, and there was a snowy evening, and the preacher didn't show up, so an old deacon stood up in the pulpit and said, young man, you look to Jesus. Revolutionized London when that man saw Christ. That will establish you, just like it established Spurgeon, like it established Timothy, like it established anybody that heard Paul preach with gladness. Like anyone that believed those 95 theses when Luther posted them on the door and said, this is what it means to be a follower of the Lamb. This is what Jesus meant. And so you read these things and it says, I don't need the church. I don't need ordinances. I don't need baptism. I don't need anything but Jesus. And by that, our Father is able to establish you. Going on, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. What does that mean? Well, there's lots of mysteries that Paul relates to in the scriptures, but it made me think of this one in particular as he writes to these Gentiles. He says, to me, this very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. What is that? And I go back up a little bit upstream. I'm in Ephesians 3, if you want to write that reference down. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What that would mean to a Gentile body of believers. God hasn't been doing this for very, very long. The church seems to be kind of a novel thing. The Lord's doing something, not just in Jerusalem anymore. Did we make this up? Is it just all so much froth and foam? And then Paul would say, God has intended this from before the beginning of the world. It was hidden. But now it's been revealed. The Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. And oh, how that would make the heart of the Gentile to leap, that God has looked upon me. He has mercy on me. I can be a son of God. I can be counted as one of his own. The spirit of adoption can be given to me, and I can stand before God with as much right to be there as Peter or James or John or Abraham. And all that would establish you, doesn't it? Do you feel in your heart that you've got to be a bit more Jewish? Do you need circumcision? Do you need dietary laws? Well, some of us need a diet, but that's a different matter. Do you need to observe days, seasons, and months, and years? Do we add this list of things to the Lord Jesus? Or do we say, no, this is what God has been intending from the beginning of the world, faith in his Son who would do it all for me? I think I can stand on that. It establishes me. And then going on, we're hasting on now. Okay, verse 26 of Romans 16, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God. What's he saying? You need the Old Testament. He says God will speak to you, not just in the preaching of Jesus, and not just in these letters that are starting to circulate around the churches, which we now know to be, praise God, the New Testament. And we have the full revelation here in our hands. But before this came about, they had scripture, and they had the Bible, if you will. There was a whole library in their lap, and it was the scriptures of the prophets. God had spoken to these men, and it was an absolute agreement with what he was doing in those days when Jesus walked the earth, and then Paul came behind him and all the other apostles, and they preached what it meant. Now, I hope this you've heard as we've read, I hope you've heard this much. God will strengthen me. God will establish me. And it's in the message of the Bible. Now, when I pray for young seminary boys, I pray along these lines because they're rightly teaching them doctrines. They go to the seminary and they spend years studying this and that and the other. And some men are more blessed than others to go to better schools than others, but they're teaching them the framework of Christian belief. We believe this, 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 and it all fits together. And what I think is, I think of these things, and I see young men zealous for those truths. They are zealous about the skeleton of the church. This is, think of the body, the things that hold the body together. Think of your own body and the bones that you don't want to break. They're doing a tremendous thing. You need them. They stand you up. But that's not the vital part of you. What's inside? And I pray for these young boys, Lord, I want them to learn where every bone goes, what to call it, what it means, and how it relates to the other bones. But I want them, even more than that, to love the life that's there, the essence of it. So when he talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ, the scriptures of the prophets, the mysteries revealed, God spare us from making diagrams and charts, billboards and whatever, just full of stuff. This means this and that means this. We need to get the living heartbeat of all that's there. And I think what he is saying is the power is there. What he's arguing for is meeting God, right? It's God that can do it. It's God that can establish you. It's God that can strengthen us. It's God that can make a stand. And, you know, we don't want to have to stand before a Pharaoh or a Nero or a Pontius Pilate or a Nebuchadnezzar, but these men didn't either. But suddenly they found themselves there. Well, may the Lord help us so that whatever comes our way, we will be ready. The strength of the gospel, the strength of the prophets, the strength of the gospel, of the letters, the strength of the, it's all being given to us. And the Lord will help us, and he'll make you and me stand. He's able. There's power there. Let's pray.